salvation. Are you lost? Have you been saved? For how long have you been saved? How long do you expect to stay saved? How are you saved? Ask different ones how they were saved, and you get almost as many answers as individuals to whom you speak. I want to read verses 8 and 9. King James translation says, "For by grace are ye saved." The verb is in the perfect tense. The action is complete. The action is perfected. It should be translated, "For by grace you have been saved." He's writing to a group that have been saved. He's writing to a group that are saved. He's writing to a group with whom salvation is a present possession. Sometimes speaking to an individual, ask him if he is a Christian. He said, "Well, I'm trying to be." Another says, "I hope to be." And another says, "Well, I don't know." Paul could say, "I know whom I have believed." I can say, "I know whom I have believed, for by grace you have been saved." Now, to show the confusion in the minds of people, I heard this little story. Someone knocked on the door, and a man went to the door, and the one in there said, "Are you Christian?" He said, "No, my name is Jones." He said, "You don't understand. I mean, are you lost?" He said, "No, I've lived here 35 years. He said, "You still don't understand. Are you ready for the judgment day?" He said, "Well, I don't know. When is it?" He said, "Well, it might be today, and it might be tomorrow." He said, "Well, don't tell my wife. She'll want to go both days." Now, that's facetious, but it is revealing in that to too many people, that's all they know about salvation, about being lost. What do we mean when we talk about a person being lost, a person not being saved? I want you to follow me. We start with John chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses of Scripture. Now, I'm reading these verses right now from the Gospel of John. And I'm doing it for a particular reason. If you will hold there at the first chapter of John, and then turn with me to the 20th chapter of John, I'll show you why I'm reading these passages from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter and the 30th and 31st verses. John chapter 20, verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The Gospel of John is written to tell people how to be saved. The Gospel of John. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, in that connection, I want to repeat right now, or mention something now, which I'll repeat possibly later on. The word repentance does not occur a single time in the Gospel of John. The Gospel that's written to tell people how to be saved does not have the word repent. But John uses the word believe some 85 times in this one book. I just mentioned that now. Now, this book is written to tell people how to be saved. Now, back to John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the nation of Israel. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, to become the sons, or literally the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. The ones who believe on his name have the power to become the children of God. Now, in chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The lot of the one who doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to perish. Look in the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The lost is the one who perishes. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The lost person is a person under condemnation, the condemnation of God. And the reason of condemnation is in the latter part of the verse. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look in the 36th verse of that same chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. The wrath of God, the lost, are those upon whom the wrath of God abideth. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Condemnation is the lot of those who do not believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe have passed from death unto life. In the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, I read from verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, I'm passing to Romans chapter 6, the epistle of Paul to the church at Rome, to pick up this one verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me state this in the light of these few passages of Scripture, which are conformable to all of the other passages of Scripture in the Word of God. A person who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is, in the light of the Scripture, lost. They're unsaved. That's difficult for some people to gather. In my second pastorate, I was invited into a rural community to conduct some evangelistic meetings, and in this particular community, there were a few very affluent families. One in particular, very genteel, cultured, people of great means. And this particular family had two boys and a daughter, all three of them students in the University of Texas, and were establishing themselves as students and as meaningful individuals. And the mother of these three children took me to task after a message on salvation, in which I expressed the necessity of salvation, the necessity of being born from above. And she told me in no uncertain terms, don't you try to tell me that my three children have to be born again. They're good enough now. And she wouldn't have it any other way. But next year, somebody else was in conducting a meeting, and those three young university students, convicted by the Spirit of God, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. I'd finished speaking on one Sunday afternoon in a certain church here in the city, and an official of one of the larger industries in the area came to me afterward, almost in a belligerent tone, said, do you mean to tell me that my children have to be saved? They have to be born again? I said, sir, I praise the Lord that you got the message tonight. Your three children must be born again. They have to be saved. They're lost. They're lost. Now, what's the faith of the lost? We've put the lake of fire. We've put Satan. We've put eternal retribution so far away from us that we never think of it. We can meet an individual, visit with them all day, knowing they haven't believed on the Lord, and we think nothing about it. We say nothing to them. We pray not for them when we return to our homes. We don't care whether they die and go to hell or whether they're saved and go to heaven. I mean, very few of us do. It was said of William Booth, listening to someone preaching on the streets of London one occasion, heard a message on the eternal retribution of the lost. He said, when it dawned on me that every person who did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would spend eternity in a lake of fire, when that dawned on me, he said, I resolved to speak to every person I met about Jesus Christ. And the Salvation Army came into existence, which in those days was an evangelistic witness and testimony to our Lord. I don't know much about it today, but in those days it was. Lost. What is the fate of those who are lost? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Now I take it your presence here this morning bespeaks some sort of faith in and belief of the Bible as the Word of God. I wouldn't presume to think that all of you believed every word in here is the Word of God like I do. But you have some sort of faith or belief in the Word of God, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Now, here in the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, verse 41. Then shall he say, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Has it dawned on you that everyone who goes to hell besides the devil and his angels is going to be intruders? That's his place and it's prepared for him, but more of that later. Luke 16. Luke 16. Now, preacher, don't tell me you believe in a literal lake of fire. I do. I do, simply because I believe the Word of God. Now, Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. I'm not going to read it all. Time will not permit this morning. But talking about the rich man and Lazarus. It's not a parable. Whenever our Lord spoke a parable, he indicated that he was speaking a parable. Secondly, this account has names, and parables do not have names. Third place, and nothing inconsistent here with the truth of the Word of God is expressed throughout the whole of the Bible. But here in verse 23, the rich man died, and in hell or in Sheol, he didn't go to hell because he was rich, and the beggar didn't go to heaven because he was poor. The beggar went to heaven because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rich man went to hell because he didn't. I think there are going to be just as many rich in heaven as there will be poor in hell. Back and forth. That has nothing to do, we'll see in a moment. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now, this isn't the lake of fire. This is just a temporary place down in the middle of the earth. Verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I had a man explain to me once that figured out on a scientific basis how long it would take a fire like this to consume a human body. I think he got some of his figures from some funeral chapel for the cremated human bodies, but he said it wouldn't take very long, and then they're gone. He said, anybody knows if fire will consume? I said, well, I didn't know that. I read in the Bible where Moses saw a bush that was burning and burning and never was consumed. And if a bush can burn and burn and burn and not be consumed, why not the human body? I'll tell you the trouble people have with the Bible when they try to explain away all these things. they've forgotten the first four words in the Bible. In the beginning, God. Now, you start with God and you're not going to have any trouble. You start with God and you have no trouble. Now, this man is in torment in these flames. Not only that, he said, listen, listen, Father Abraham, I've got five brothers back there that are lost. I don't want them to come to this place. Turn to Revelation 19. He got interested in his brothers after it was too late. Tragedy of tragedies. I've visited in many homes where death has come, and the tragedy has been in some of them. I'd say, was the departed loved one the believer in the Lord? I don't know. Revelation 19. We read here, verse 20. Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and was in the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which had deceived them that had not received the mark of the beast, them that had worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Here we have the lake of fire, into which all of the lost will be cast one day. The beast and the false prophet are the first ones to be cast into this lake of fire. They have not yet been cast in. That's out there in the future sometime. Now in the 20th chapter and the 10th verse, we read, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented, afflicted, made to suffer, day and night, forever and ever. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. This judgment of the lost was to determine the extent of the punishment. There are gradations of punishment in the lake of fire, as there are gradations of reward in heaven. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever, now that's your name, that's my name, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What is the fate of one who believes not on the Lord Jesus Christ? Cast into the lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. And there are passages of Scripture which seem to indicate that the punishment will increase and the suffering will increase endlessly throughout an ageless eternity without surcease or without any relief. On and on and on. Ever, ever, ever and ever. Now, once again, who are the lost? Every individual who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in the light of the Word of God is lost. And if they continue in that condition, the only fate for them, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, which is the second death, to be tormented day and night, forever and ever and ever. I've seen people wreck a car to save the life of a dog. And they wouldn't speak to a human being who's lost and on their way to hell about being saved. We have no sense of values. We have no concept of a lake of fire. I've ministered to some in the hospitals who've been burned. And I know fire can torment. Now, how does a lost person, how does an unsaved person get saved? Let's go back to Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's by grace. It's by grace. Boundless, indescribable is the grace of God. It's greater than the love of God. It's greater than the mercy of God. Grace, incomprehensible to the mind of man. Now, let me say this. I don't understand grace. I have appreciation for some of the facets of grace. God, in dealing with us in grace, doesn't give us more grace because of any merit we might have. The trouble with Christians today goes back to the law and to the early days of Christianity. The Jews were under the law. In their disobedience of the law came punishment from the hand of God. In their obedience to the law came blessings from the hand of God. But not so with grace. Merit on your part doesn't bring more grace. Demerit on your part doesn't cause a lessening of grace. We don't understand that. We don't understand that. We're Galatians. We claim we're saved by grace. We try to keep ourselves saved by law. We do some good deed. Then we expect God to pour out some blessing upon us. We commit some sin or do some misdeed, and we start dodging as if we expected Him to backhand us. None of that has anything in grace. None of it has anything to do with grace. I'm going to give it to you very simply, and I trust you can grasp it. When God deals with us in grace, He considers neither our merit nor our demerit. Instinctively, a Christian hears of another Christian suffering. Oh, they must have committed some sin. Well, I wonder what they did. I wonder what they did. And here we go. There it goes. Grace. Grace. God doesn't consider how sinful I am, how sinful I was, or how sinful I'm going to be when He deals with me in grace. He doesn't consider how good I am, how well I minister the Word, how many I visit in the hospitals, how much I give to the needy. He considers none of those things. We can't understand it because that's the way we deal with people ourselves. Now, I'm going to show you negative side of salvation. I'm going to show you what you don't have to do to be saved, because there are those who think these things have to be done. We're not saved because of some promises we make to God. We're not saved because of what so many today call a committal. Commit yourself to the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord. Have you committed yourself to the Lord? Have you committed yourself 100% to Him? And you're not in unless you've committed yourself 100% to the Lord. A physical, spiritual, psychological impossibility. How can a human being take this body of death? How can a human being take this body of death and commit it 100% to the Lord? First place, he doesn't want it. Well, I give my heart to the Lord. He doesn't want your heart. He wants to give us a new heart. The heart is filthy. The heart is dirty. The heart is sinful. And out of it come all of the sins of the world today. No, we're not saved by promises. Lord, if you'll save me, I'll read the Bible every day, and I'll pray every day, and I'll pay my tithes, and I'll go to church, and I'll do this if you'll save me. You can make all the promises in the world and have no effect on your salvation. You better confess your sins. You're not saved because you confess your sins. An unsaved person can confess their sins from now till Christ comes and die and go to hell. Confession of sin. How can an unsaved person confess sins to a God whom they know not? How can they confess their sins to a God whom they've never met, of whom they've never heard? Confession of sin is a part of a Christian. I mentioned a while ago repentance. And so many today in Christendom confuse repentance with penance. With penance. Holding a meeting in a schoolhouse one summer, a young lady, about 16 or 17, came forward confessing her faith in Jesus Christ. The mother came a-running and got her, said, "Brother Wilson, she's not saved. She's not saved. Don't pay attention to what she said." I said, "How do you know she's not saved?" She said, "Well, when I saved, I started crying, I started shouting, and I ran around the church house 5 or 6 times. And this girl hadn't cried, and she hadn't shouted, and she hadn't run around the house 3 or 4 times. She hadn't rolled over and over in the aisle, too, to get it, either. There's a lot of things she hadn't done. No. Well, listen, Brother Wilson, they just came forward down there. They even had a smile on their lip when they said they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe in that. I believe they got to shed some tears. I believe they got to pray it through. They got to show some signs or something." What signs? Some signs they have set up. They've set up themselves. No. Penance. Penance. You got to do this and you got to do that before you can be saved. Many's the evangelist today, internationally known as well as locally known, many's the evangelist who try to get people to do penance, try to get them to pray it through and do this and do that before God Almighty will save them. No. No, it's not there at all. Some say, "Well, you know, last night we had a meeting and some 20 or 30 found the Lord." They'd been seeking the Lord for so long and they finally found Him. I guess I shouldn't be so hard or something, but when they tell me they found Him, I said, "Where did you find Him? How long had He been lost?" Listen, you don't come to know Jesus by seeking Him. They use that one passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found," so forth and so on. He's talking to His people, Israel, who have strayed away from Him. He's not talking to lost people. Why did Jesus come? "I have come to be sought." No. "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus is the seeker. And the lost person is in hiding. If you don't think it, just ask, where are all the lost people today? This church isn't filled with lost people, nor any other church in town filled with lost people. The lost people are hiding. They're running from the Lord. Here's a situation that's set forth by our Lord in the 15th chapter of Luke. Here's the shepherd, 100 sheep. When I'm straight away, he leaves the 99 safely, and he seeks that lost sheep till he finds it. That's the Lord. No, you didn't find the Lord. You were found by the Lord. Oh, you got interested? Yes, you got interested. After he found you, after his Holy Spirit convicted you of your lost and undone condition, after the Holy Spirit convicted you that Jesus was the Christ, then, realizing your lost and undone condition, realizing the future that lay ahead of you, then you called upon the name of the Lord. But it was because he had found you, not because you had found him. Now, it's not on promises you might make. I hear this so often. I heard it this morning. Even on television, a very prominent television program. I said, I got the people together, and I got them down on their knees, and then I had them pray the sinner's prayer. What is the sinner's prayer? I asked them, what is the sinner's prayer? Oh, you know what sinner's prayer is, Brother Wilson. Says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then they add this to it, and save me for Christ's sake. God be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Christ's sake. I said, why are you asking God to be merciful? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? What do you think the cross is? 2,000 years ago, the Lord manifested his mercy. 2,000 years ago, he poured out his mercy. He was merciful 2,000 years ago when he gave his Son to bear all of my sins, to die for all of my sins. He was merciful. I don't ask him to be merciful. Ask him to save you. I don't have to ask him to save me. He died for me 2,000 years ago. Ask him to come into your heart. I don't have to ask him to come into my heart. He's already died. Listen, you have no concept of what the death of Christ means. He died for all of my sins, past, present, and future. He paid the penalty for all of my sins, past, present, and future. Here's what you don't know. He took all of the guilt of my sins upon him. He took all of my guilt. He took them all. He took them all from a sinner to be saved. Nothing. Nothing. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. Nothing. Oh, Brother Wilson, you make it too easy. I'm not making it easy. And I've got news for you. It's not easy. It's not easy. Somebody paid and paid and paid and paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It's not easy. You look at Christ hanging on the cross, suffering ignominy and shame. You look, and all of a sudden, a curtain of darkness is thrown over the whole scene, because he who knew no sin was being made sin for us. And God would not permit a single soul to gaze upon his Son when he was made sin. He was made sin for us. All the filth, degeneracy, obscenity, vulgarness, the criminality of sin was on him. On him. That I might go free. free of the penalty, free of the guilt, free forever and ever. For 3 hours, he hung there in total darkness. He paid, and he paid in full. The grace of God would not be possible nor available were it not for the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now how? By grace you have been saved through faith, not by faith. Some people make faith to be a good work. It's not by faith, it's through faith. Through faith, I compare it to the light. The light comes through the wire. The power that makes the light comes through the wire. And the faith which lays hold of the Lord is the means whereby we avail ourselves of the grace of God. Now, this faith, true faith, that not of yourselves, it's not a faith you generated. It's a faith which was the gift of God. Maybe you haven't seen that before. But this gift of God, of course, your grace is already a gift of God, but this faith which brings us the grace is a gift of God too. Salvation is of God. It is a gift of God. You can accept it or you can reject it. Hear me this morning, my beloved friend. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm a Christian. I'm saved forevermore. I'm going to spend eternity in the presence of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit simply because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's available to any man, woman, or boy, or girl here this morning that's never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do? Nothing. Nothing. Now, to get it straight before you, I want you to get this, and I hope you're listening. The Philippian jailer cried out in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Note the question, saved. What must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul replied, filled with the Spirit of God, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved is in the question. Saved is in the answer. It's the only place in the Bible where the word